Well, so like some of you, I was on spring break all last week with three children. So the side benefit of being right here right now is I feel like I'm on vacation. So if you guys don't mind, say like mommy a few times while I'm talking, and if one of you can come hang on me for a little while, I'll feel right at home. But in all seriousness, it's great to be here with you, not in charge of anything but this word that I have in front of me. And we're going to start out with the scripture because there's a lot going on today. So we are in 2 Samuel, as Wayne said. We are still talking about David and this Lenten journey. Broken and Beloved is our series. And in 2 Samuel today, you'll find right before our scripture happened, David decided not to listen to God and took it upon himself to do a census, even though he was not supposed to. And when he did that, there was a plague that was sent, and 70,000 people died. And here we are at our scripture now after that. So here we go. Verse 18. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, "Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite." So David went up, and as the Lord had commanded through Gad, when Araunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" "To buy your threshing floor," David answered, "so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped." Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Araunah, gives all this to the king." Araunah also said to him, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king replied to Araunah, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. So Americans and others around the world have bought into the book, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. And now, since it's easier to watch Netflix, there's a Netflix show called Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. Who's ever heard of this? Anybody ever? Marcy is really excited about it. That makes sense. I'm just speaking into your number there. All right. So in case you haven't heard of her, Kondo is a Japanese organizing expert whose best-selling book, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, and her Netflix show have sparked a nationwide decluttering frenzy. Her key advice: you should survey all of your belongings and ask yourself if each thing sparks joy. If yes, you keep it. If no, you let it go. This gets tricky because I would throw everything everyone else owns in my house out and keep all my things, but everyone has to do their own, so there you go. Around the country, thrift stores are being swamped with sweaters and shoes and coats and books. There are thousands and hundreds of thousands of donations. It is huge, and they can hardly keep up with it all. People are loving getting rid of things that are no longer useful to them, but hope that someone else can benefit from them. Even pre-Marie Kondo, about twice a year, I get on like a purging kick. I don't know what happens, but I spin in circles around my house and collect all the things that we no longer use to donate to charity. Just because we don't use them doesn't mean they're not worthless. In fact, we hope that our cast-offs will help alleviate someone else's burden. So we pack up all our clothes that the kids have outgrown and the toys that no one plays with anymore. We sneak those out in garbage bags at night. The shirts that I never reach for in the closet, the kitchen gadgets that go unused. I still don't know why someone got me a quesadilla maker, but it happened. So we feel better knowing that we've donated and knowing that it will go to help someone else when they get unboxed, either given to them or sold to them for cheap. So yes, this is giving, but the giving comes at little cost to us. Now, that's not true of all gifts. A few years ago, I was talking to my aunt, and we were talking about her divorce that had happened several decades before. I asked her about her wedding ring from her first ring that she was given by my uncle. I asked her if she still had it. No, she had sold it, and she paused and said, "I sold it 1 year so I could buy Christmas presents for your cousins." Now, true, the ring no longer had the same sentimental value since my aunt and uncle were divorced, but it did cost my aunt something, both emotionally and financially. And though the Atari game system and the Cabbage Patch Kid she bought with the money are long gone, selling the ring was a sacrifice that my aunt was willing and even happy to make. So somewhere between donating extras and happily letting go of an heirloom lies the difference between giving and sacrificing, two points on the generosity spectrum that Scripture challenges us to span. Now, sometimes we're called to give out of abundance, like in the Old Testament precept of not harvesting to the edge of the fields so that those in need might be provided for with that. Or other times we're called to go beyond that, like the widow who gave all she had to live on. As we continue in our Broken and Beloved series, this idea of giving and sacrifice can be seen played out in the life of David. In the verses right before our scripture today, we learn David made a costly mistake when he decided to take a census against the Lord's wishes. That misstep, which cost the lives of 70,000 people in a plague, left David anguished. Now, seeing his remorse, God sent the prophet Gad to offer a plan: build an altar on the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite, and make a sacrifice to God as a sign of repentance. Now, when David approached Arona, the man wanted to just give him the property, but the Jewish king would hear nothing of it. He insisted, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." Now, the Hebrew word translated as paying is kana, which means to get or acquire. It's the same word used to describe God as creator in Genesis, but it's also used to describe God's redeeming work, which from Passover to the cross always came at a price. Now, David knew his prayer to prevent further deaths from the plague must come at a cost to himself too. Now, in modern times, the kind of costless charity Arona offered is sometimes called regifting. I'm sure you've been the recipient of that before. No, I do not like cat sweaters, mother-in-law. This is recording, right? I meant someone else. I'm not speaking of myself. Somebody gives you something and you pass it off along to someone else as a gift from you. In one sense, you might argue that all of our giving is actually just regifting back to God, since everything comes from God. On the other hand, we work for the resources that we have. These resources are money, time, and energy, and they are all we've got. We can give them away for the work of the kingdom or to help those in greater need, but we also rely on them to provide food, shelter, and other necessities to us and our family. Inevitably, we find ourselves conflicted. How do we sacrificially serve when we feel like David at the beginning, that we know best of what to do with our time, our money, and our resources? So as we think on scripture today, on this series, as we've focused on David and ourselves in Lent, on being both broken and beloved, let's ask ourselves this question: what might be implicated in a life of wholehearted sacrificial service? Now, as a traditional pastor right now, I'm going to give you three things, but they don't all start with the same letter. So stay with me, okay? Sacrificial service means that we can respond financially as we give our money. Now, the subject of money can be an awkward one, but it does require careful treatment that it deserves. Many of us face pressures and uncertainties, but we need to know that our glad and generous sacrificial contribution to church finances is a very significant way of serving others. Now, much of our church life and program costs money, and it's your sacrifice and giving that help us do both. So if we're in a position where God has given us financial resources with which we can be generous, then we are privileged. Number two, sacrificial service means that we can respond relationally as we give our time. Within any church, there ought to be a network of relationships that provide the encouragement and support that we need in our Christian lives. Those relationships need time to develop and flourish. But if we're so busy with other things that we never have time for people, then it shouldn't surprise us if we feel disconnected from church and others aren't as involved as we'd like them to be. We may feel as though we've got those relationships already and that we already have our groups, but what about other people? What about the guests that God keeps bringing to us? With whom are they going to find the friendships that they need if we're not willing to engage and involve them? If we're either too busy or too self-interested, then it shouldn't surprise us if people come, perhaps even for a month or two, and then drift away over time. But we can make a massive contribution to church life by setting aside some time to spend with others. And so it may be that some of us need to regain control of our daily lives. We can live such a busy and hectic life that our schedule runs us. We need to learn to refuse some things so that we can do others. But I can commend to you the delight of multitasking. Has anyone ever multitasked? Yes? So if you are running, which I do not do, but you could grab someone else to run with you. If your Saturday morning involves taking the kids to the pool, then drag along another family. If your Thursday night is anything like mine and you're doing laundry, then bring someone else to watch you. Doing life together doesn't have to be glamorous, and you might even get help matching all those annoying socks. Now, sacrificial service also means that we can respond practically as we give our energy. Now, it's often said that 90% of the activity in a church is performed by 10% of the people. In other words, there's usually an overworked core group who do the vast majority of the work and could do with some help, and an underused fringe that observe the vast majority of the work but could be plugged in. Now, I don't think that it's as bad as that statistic here at Second. We all need some spiritual exercise, though, and I rejoice that we're a church full of people who come along not simply to consume, but who contribute. The consumer mentality will not wash. We can't come to church and commit to church activities simply because of what we think we'll get out of it. So it's worth asking how you spend your cash, your time, and your energy. Where do they go? Do you give these things as a sacrificial service in response to the gospel? Now, the Christian direction and focus is principally a response to the mercies of God in sacrificial service. This is the most fundamental of all of our strategies. Everything flows from this. Unless we're a congregation committed to sacrificial service, we'll lose our direction and focus. In 2 Samuel, like we read earlier, we read that David lost his focus. Instead of trusting God and giving what he had, he tried to take matters into his own hands and take a census God never asked him to take. He lost his focus and direction, which led to 70,000 people dead and led to David needing to repent. By sacrificially giving and serving, we keep our focus and direction on what God wants for us. Of course, the thing about being a living sacrifice is that it hurts. And because of this, we'll find the implications of this principle very uncomfortable. But we know why we do it. we may find it hard, but the really hard part was done by Christ. And what we do is in response to that. We need only look to the cross to see this nexus of great cost and great joy as the definition of true sacrifice. We need only to look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sacrificial giving and service is a significant part of worship and surrender all year long, but it takes on a new meaning during Lent. Throughout these 40 days, we prepare our hearts to receive the ultimate gift of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The church, in its wisdom, challenges us to do this by denying ourselves through sacrifices of time, worldly pleasures, and money. When we follow these practices, our soul resonates with the ever-giving, sacrificial nature of our Savior. Giving to a point of some discomfort, whatever that means for each of us, not only aligns us with our Lenten purpose, but can also produce great personal growth. We awaken to our own ability to scale back. We realize that God's provision is enough. And perhaps best of all, we see that, as Scripture promises, these small voluntary hardships are building our character, because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. How much is enough to transform a gift into a sacrifice? It's not merely a matter of degree. We can't simply give until it hurts to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. Instead, a sacrifice is a gift that cost us something, but we give it away, happily even, because we trust God and find ourselves becoming more like God with every offering. Now, we are about to partake in communion together, and as I pray, I ask the worship band and the deacons to come up. Let's pray together. God, as we continue.